O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give thanks to you. You have led us from the busy, noisy, tumultuous world to the quiet of your house. Though we exist at all times in your presence, we have gathered here to offer you our praise, our worship, and we seek to be filled and comforted and strengthened through the study of your word. Grant us these blessings, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Humble obedience to our Lord's command that all things in his worship should be done decently and in good order, we order our worship of our God according to our liturgy this morning found on page 1 in the forepart of the hymnal and as projected. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. We therefore confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant to the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. Lord God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayer. And because through the weakness of our mortal nature we can do no good thing without you, grant us your help always, your continual aid, that we may, by your grace through faith, one day join you in your heaven. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Our first reading from the Old Testament is found in the book of Genesis, the 32nd chapter, beginning with the 22nd verse. You'll find a common thread with this in our New Testament reading, which is persistence in prayer. It's a difficult concept because on the one hand, we accept God's wisdom in our prayers. We recognize he at times says no because we are foolish and ask for things that he doesn't want us to have. And yet he also, in his word, advocates persistence. We don't need to understand why God wants us to keep praying for something even when the continual answer is no. We just know that he wants us to do it. So we read first in Genesis 32. The same night he arose, the he there is Jacob, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. This man we believe to have been the pre-incarnate Son of God. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and that my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is 130, as found on hymnal page 104. Our second reading is from Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. And again, we read something, we learn something about persistence in prayer, which is here advocated by Jesus himself. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Here ends our gospel reading. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and treasure it. Thank God for the faith that he has created in your heart, the faith by which you are saved. We confess that faith this morning in the words of the Apostolic Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, when you step back and look at your life objectively, it becomes apparent that most of what we do today is really not for today, but for the future. No one here, for example, needs to work to eat. We have enough food for today. We have more than enough food for today. We have clothes. We have shelter. We have what we need for today. So it's not for today that we do most of what we do. It's for tomorrow. It's for the future. We plan for the future. We work for our future needs or perceived needs. We save money not for now but for the future. We educate for the future. We plan for the future. We organize for the future. What if there is no tomorrow? What if somehow, now we know he's not going to because Jesus said of that day and hour knows no man, but what if God somehow revealed to us that he was going to return in judgment today? What would you do? How would you spend that day? Well, within you, there will probably be two answers, one from the old Adam and one from the new man. The old Adam would say, wow, I am going to take everything out of my savings account. I'm going to max out my credit cards, and I am going to, yes, party like a rock star. The old Adam is a pig. The old Adam knows nothing but sensuality, the things of this world, getting everything it can out of this world, living for pleasure and not for God. But there would also be another voice in you, that new man. And that new man, knowing that Jesus was going to return, would want to stay focused in that word. That new man would want to spend time building up your friends and family. That new man would want to finally talk to that person in your life that you know whose feet aren't on that path to life. That new man in you would want to confront that ongoing unrepentant sin in a friend or neighbor. The curious paradox in all of this is that there is always a tomorrow, but there's never a tomorrow. We tend to justify putting off what we don't really want to do, even though we know we should do it. We put off everything that is remotely unpleasant or awkward or confrontational. Again, even though we know we should do it, we tend to put it off because we imagine that there will be a better time tomorrow, later. I'm not going to bring that up with that person now because it just doesn't seem like the time is right. So tomorrow we'll see, somewhere down the road. But follow that through. What happens then? There is always a tomorrow until there isn't. Nothing is going to get done then. If it's always tomorrow, no leaves get raked tomorrow. The house doesn't get cleaned tomorrow. The car doesn't get washed tomorrow. That's the evil of tomorrow. There will always be a tomorrow until there isn't. Now, in a very real sense, then, we never really experience tomorrow, do we? Only today's, only here and now. Since tomorrow is always in the future, never really arrives, nothing will get done unless it's now. Now, today. Planning is fine. Planning is great. It's necessary. But the substance is in doing, not in planning. Again, nothing actually gets accomplished by planning. Now, when it comes to leaves and the house and things like that, whatever. But the problem is it bleeds over into our spirit life, doesn't it? Because there we plan, there we intend, but the same truth holds. Intentions never accomplish anything. I intend to get back into the Word. I intend to go to church. I intend to go to Bible class. I intend to talk to my friend about Jesus. But there's always a tomorrow. It can't be there for tomorrow, can it? It can't be always later. It has our text for this morning, found recorded in Paul's second letter to Timothy, the third chapter. And remember, again, these are words that we understand were written by a man condemned in his second Roman imprisonment, knowing he was going to face the end of his life. So it's extraordinarily timely, that this man who knew that his days were numbered, that we see and hear how he spent his time. Not later, but now. We read then in 2 Timothy, beginning with chapter 3, verse 14, "But as for you," who's the you there? Obviously, immediately Timothy, but these words we read in God's Word were preserved and recorded for us, so read them as written to you. "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent." That word was later changed in the ESV to complete. "Equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." This is God's word, that the hearing and study of these words might bring to each of us the blessings that our God wants us to have. So we pray, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. It's another common theme in secular media, along with "there is no tomorrow." You've heard it often. What happens when someone finds out in the secular world, what happens when somebody finds out, doctor says you've got cancer, you've got only whatever, a few weeks, a few months to live? What happens? What does that person typically do in the world? Formulates a bucket list. All of a sudden, all these things that that person wanted to do in this life gain a sense of urgency, because the whole life they've been thinking, oh, one day I want to, but now, oh, now I have to do it now. So a bucket list, and all friends and family tend to gather around and say, what is it that you want to do? What is it that you want to scrape out of this life before you have to leave this life? What will make you feel fulfilled? And so the world formulates this list of things they want to do. I always wanted to go paragliding in the Grand Canyon. I always wanted to fill in the list. That's the world. And that's our old Adam, isn't it? The idea that I just need to scratch a little bit more out of life, this life, and then I'll be content to have to leave this life. What we have in our text, in sharp distinction from that, in sharp contrast to that, is a sort of a partial, at least, bucket list from a man of God who is rightly dedicated in his thoughts and in his actions and in his words. Paul, again, facing the end of his life at that second Roman imprisonment, what's he about? Having learned his time is very short, what's the thing that animated him? How did he want to fill his days? Now, we know this is inspired by God, breathed out by God as we read in this lesson. So we know it has God's seal of approval. So we want to pay attention, don't we? So Paul, knowing his life was coming to an end, what was he all about? The first thing that's obviously apparent is the stark contrast between Paul's last wishes for his time of grace here and the world's. Paul, as you would expect, was all about not this life, but the life that would follow. And he knew there was only one way to escape this existence and enter God's heaven. And that was through faith in Jesus Christ. So he had this love, this agape love, certainly, this outward directed, I want the best for you love, for Timothy, and for those that would hear Timothy, those to whom he would minister and speak. So what was, just picture Paul in that prison cell. The first wasn't so bad, the second not very good at all. And he's thinking about this, my time is short, and I want to write to Timothy. What is it that I want to say to Timothy now, not later, but now? The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What a powerful statement. What a summary of Christianity in general. So he wants to leave Timothy with one thing, and what does he point to? Scripture. They're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to explain, I want to tell you some more, Timothy, right now. I want to get this out. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally breathed out by God, and is profitable for doctrine, that is, to know what is right and wrong, for reproof. So use that word of God to correct somebody who's wrong. It's profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Tells us what God's will is and is not, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What a contrast, because that's sort of the idea of the bucket list, isn't it? Completion. Like, I just need to do these things, and then my life will be complete. And Paul says, no, the Word does that. The Word is the thing. The man of God may be complete. That's what God's Word does in us. There's nothing lacking. God's Word tells us what we need to know. Tells us how to act, how to live. Everything in life that is important is contained in that Word. Again, such a sharp contrast with the world, because the world again imagines that if I can just scratch a few more things out of this life, then I'll be happy to leave this life. I'll be content. I've gotten what I can out of it. I filled my bucket. And it's never true. Never. Because there's always more. There's always something else. You fulfill one list and you can immediately write 10 more. Oh, but I always wanted to ride an elephant in India. I pick your thing. There's going to be something. Oh, somebody went to the, I wanted to go there. I forgot about that. Paul in our text does talk about complete, but it's thoroughly equipped for every good work. You don't hear anything about an Ironman competition, publishing a novel. You see, even the godless, in their rare moments of introspection and honesty, recognize it's a facade, it's a myth. It's of the devil, that if I can just fit one more thing into life, then it will be fine and I can leave here happy. See, the devil isn't ignorant of all this, is he? He loves it. The devil loves tomorrow. He's fine with good intentions. He just encourages intend to. What he can't stand is do, is now. So he's fine if you decide we are going to start family devotions. Good for you. Tomorrow. I'm going to start reading my Bible regularly. You should do that later. I'm going to talk to my friend and I'm going to point out to him what God says compared to his actions. Do that next week. He loves it because it never gets done. You know what helps put this in perspective? Imagine for a moment that Jesus lived for tomorrow, later. So when the time was just right, God the Father said, "Go, my son. Be born of a woman. Put yourself under the demands of the law. Keep that law perfectly. And then offer that perfect life to pay for the sins of the world. I'll get right on that. But first," he didn't, did he? Now was the time. And he went. He came to our earth. Imagine that Jesus, instead of going to Jerusalem where he knew he was going to die, through some solid rationalization, decided he was going to first go to these other small communities because I might reach some people there. I'll go to Jerusalem tomorrow. He didn't, did he? His whole life was marked by charging directly into the bayonets of man and devil and doing his Father's will, not later, but at the appointed time, now. Now is the time. He set his face like flint, meaning he could not be distracted. He could not be diverted. He is going to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer and die. Did he want to? That's a dumb question. Did he want to be abandoned by all of his friends and family? Did he want to be ridiculed? Did he want to be crucified? Of course not, but it was the right thing to do at that time, now. He secured our salvation because he didn't put off what needed to be done. Needed to be done for us, not him. Now, by the grace of God, you and I know Jesus now as our Savior. And we also know that to put off till tomorrow what we're supposed to be doing now is a mental fraud. And you know this because you have countless examples in your lives where your intentions never materialize and then the time is gone. You can name probably a dozen things if you just stop and think about it. Well, I always intended to put my baby in the stroller and take that baby for walks every day. And then all of a sudden, my baby is walking and doesn't want anything to do with the stroller. I always intend to take our children camping tomorrow, next week, next summer. And then all of a sudden your children are grown. They have friends of their own. They really don't want to hang out with mom and dad anymore, or they're off to college. You can think of that, can't you? You can think of things that you intended tomorrow, and then tomorrow, and tomorrow, and then all of a sudden the opportunity's gone. There is no, finally, tomorrow. Now with some things, like earthly things, it's not a big deal. Your baby can go to heaven if you didn't walk it in the stroller every day. The number of times you got to go camping doesn't determine whether or not your children or you are going to end up in heaven. But when it comes to spiritual things, we can't think that way. Because a child that's not taken in a stroller will probably be fine. A child that's not taken to church regularly, that doesn't develop that pattern, that habit, might well not be. And that's a risk we never want to take. That's the urgency of now. Camping, well, that's great. I wish you could all do it with your kids. There's a sweet spot at a certain age where they still think you know something. They still think you're okay, kind of even cool. And boy, do you get dumb in a hurry. But their friends are cool. That's all, you know. It's good if you can, but it's not that one thing needful. On Judgment Day, you're not going to care if you rode a bull named Fu Manchu. But you are going to care if you brought up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You are going to care if you told your friend about Jesus. Again, the devil encourages all of these good, salutary goals. But just don't do it now. So we return to our text. And with that idea of now is the time, Paul in our text did speak of a someday, didn't he? But that's one of the tomorrows that has actually happened, because he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's one tomorrow that's come, because it's here. It's all around us. Don't speak the truth from God's word. Speak what people want to hear. Don't confront sin in your life or the lives of your loved ones, because that's not what they want to hear. And they will go to others who say what they want to hear. So Paul in our text puts the whole thought of now into the proper setting, doesn't he? To view it from the proper perspective. And this is what he said. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's the setting, isn't it? That's the perspective from which we are supposed to view life. The vantage point of recognizing that the return of our Savior is imminent. We don't know when, but he promised, so he will return. There will not always be, therefore, a tomorrow, which is why God in his word says, work now while it is day. Do that thing that because of your weakness, because of your old Adam, is awkward, it's difficult. Do that hard thing now while it's day, while there is still time. And then he gives us this all-encompassing, powerful, three-word mandate from our God. Preach the word. Now, I don't like the term preacher for a variety of reasons. One, it sounds like you're preaching to me. That just means proclaim the word, share the word. And lest you think this is applying to pastors only, it isn't. The only difference between you and your pastor is that you've called your pastor to proclaim to you publicly. But this applies to and is directed toward every single Christian who is a priest before God. Just not in a public setting, so that things would be done decently in good order. You call an individual to do things publicly. But this mandate is for you. You preach the word. And as you go through life, you hear, you learn how profound it is when he says, in season and out of season. That means, again, when it's convenient and when it's not. Because if you're anything like me, there's always a better time later, I'm sure. Not right now. It's awkward. I don't really want to approach that. I don't really want to talk about it. I might alienate that person. I might ruin our friendship. That's part of what's contained in Paul's bucket list admonition to Timothy. Preach that word. Share that message when it's convenient and when it's not. Because you know what? It's probably never going to be convenient. So do it now. Now. Go and make disciples of all the nations was not given to individuals, was given to individuals rather, not just the clergy. So God calls us this morning to recognize the devil's plan of always tomorrow and to counter it with now. To do that hard thing. And why do we do that? Because that Jesus who had that agape love for us, that love that directs outward, in other words, that care for what's best for us, not self, but others, that agape love that our Savior had for us was manifested when he came to earth, did what he did at the right time, in the moment, paid that full sin debt and has earned forgiveness for our sins. But you know what? He didn't earn it just for ours, and he didn't love just us. He has that same love for those who do not yet know him. He died and paid also for their sins. God grant us the courage, the strength, the wisdom to see the fallacy in always tomorrow. And to adopt the attitude of now. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our kind, our loving Father, we thank you for your gracious will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We give you special thanks that your will has been done in us. For you have called us to salvation through faith in your Son. Use us now, we pray, to speak your saving word to others, that they also may be called to faith by that same Holy Spirit. We pray that everyone would share with us the joy of knowing and trusting your gracious will to save, the gospel message of forgiveness through faith alone in Jesus. Father, it is your holy will that all believers live a sanctified life, free of sin. In your word, you have shown us what we are to do and not to do. But temptations pour in upon us from every side. The devil is always busy seeking to lead us into sin and unbelief. Our own flesh continually tempts us with its evil lusts. The world assails us with its vain treasures, its sinful pleasures. We confess that these enemies often combine to lead us into sin. Gracious God, therefore, we thank you all the more for the pardon that your Son Jesus won for us. We plead only his merits, his goodness, his righteousness that has been credited to us. Do not forsake us because of our sin. Rather, guide us with your counsel. Lead our feet into paths that please you. Fill us with your love. Govern us by your Spirit. May we learn to live in harmony with your will and so defeat the evil designs of the devil, the world, and our flesh. Continue to cause all things to work together for good in this world. When the way of life is hard for us, when we are sick, when we suffer loss or sorrow, when everything seems to be against us, let this mind be in us, dear Father, that if it pleases you, we too shall be pleased. Teach us to accept in humble submission any burden that in your fatherly wisdom you call on us to bear. Remind us to be persistent in our prayers, not doubting that you hear, but firmly believing that you do hear, and that with wisdom will give us what is best for us. May your will always be done among us. For Jesus' sake we pray as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.